Today we come to the end of our Roman series for this season. We've so far covered Romans chapter 1 all the way to Romans chapter 4 in our Rooted and Reaching series. And today we will conclude in Romans chapter 5. And I hope that you have found the series of messages to be both enriching as well as uplifting in your life. We'll be focusing primarily in verses 17 and 18 today. But again, I do encourage you to do read the entire chapter on your own, as we'll only be covering a quick synopsis today. And so, to kind of bring us back up to speed, I'd like to recap what we last talked about in Romans chapter 4. And so let's begin there. What we have in Romans chapter 4 is where Paul is continuing on his explanation of justification by faith alone, which he had established in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and then 28. And so in Romans chapter 4, he now references Abraham, who is the founding father of Israel. This is someone who is very well renowned and respected by the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christian believers. But here, Paul is actually challenging the traditional Jewish view that Abraham earned God's saving grace as a devout keeper of the Mosaic Law. What we do have at this point is this tension between the Jewish Christians as well as the Gentile Christians, with the Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, really advocating or believing the fact that the Gentile Christians weren't truly saved until they had become Jewish in tradition as well as belief. But here, Abraham really establishes that it wasn't Abraham's deeds, but rather his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. Here we have in this picture God's covenant promise with Abraham that he will make him a great nation and he'll bless him and make his name great, and so it will be a blessing. Now, I think we have to take for a moment just to recall that Abraham grew up in a culture that actually worshipped many gods. And these gods were essentially, you had to go and bring your sacrifices. Sometimes that would be monetarily, sometimes it would be your harvest, and sometimes, unfortunately, it would also be your firstborn child. And these sacrifices were then brought to these gods, and then you would make your requests. And then depending on how good the sacrifice was, those gods would then fulfill these human desires, which usually meant, you know, a better crop or, you know, more children, you know, something to that effect. But here in Abraham's encounter with Yahweh, instead of a God who requested or, you know, wanted these human sacrifices or sacrifices, you know, based on our human standards, instead God reached out to Abraham and gave him a promise, and Abraham placed his faith in this God who gives freely and offer a hope and a future. As I mentioned in the last sermon, typically the type of relationship one had with this in this polytheistic culture was one where humans were essentially made to worship these gods and were often subject to them, and it would become a burdensome transactional relation, transaction type of faith. Rather, what we have in this instance is a God who revealed himself to Abraham, and then also wanted a relational type of relational type of faith rather than just a transactional faith. As a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, the ritual of circumcision was introduced and had become law by Paul's time. His interest then in Romans chapter 4 in addressing Abraham's faith and the ritual of circumcision was to maintain that both Jews and Gentiles are actually part of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Obviously, the Jews through circumcision and Gentiles by faith. Circumcision was just a sign that Jews have been set apart for God, and it's really unnecessary to be part of Abraham's family. That is Paul's argument. The Jewish believers need not be Jewish to be one of Abraham's children. Abraham is the father of both the circumcised and uncircumcised children of God, both Jews and Gentiles who have placed their faith in Jesus. This is their, as well as our, spiritual inheritance from Abraham today. On the topic of inheritance, recently in the October 2024 issue of the Maclean's magazine, their feature article was The Jackpot Generation. It's estimated that between now and 2026, $1 trillion will move between Canadian baby boomers to their heirs, mostly millennials. An Ipsos survey found that among Canadian boomers who are planning to leave 100% of their estates to their children, the average inheritance will be about $940,000. I mean, that is a lot of money that's being basically transferred from one generation to the next. So much so, it is described as the greatest transfer of intergenerational wealth in Canadian history. For most people, this is life-changing wealth, enough to pay off the mortgage, to move the kids from public school to private school, to shift their status from renter to homeowner. The great wealth transfer stands to widen the inequity gap to a gulf where a person's success in this country is determined not by hard work or education, but by how rich their parents were. This understanding of inheritance is not too different from the Jewish understanding of inheritance. The concept of inheritance was understood as one's birthright, referring to land, property, and slaves. It was often based on kinship relationship, but not always. However, what we also find is that there, in the Old Testament, is a biblical inheritance, which was formed within this Jewish context of inheritance, again, where it was understood as one's birthright, referring to land, property, and slaves that were then transferred to the next generation. Our biblical inheritance also refers to defined blessings, promises, and responsibilities passed down within the covenant community, shaping both identity and belonging. Going further back from Abraham to Adam, Paul expounds on this theme of inheritance, referencing that the brokenness observed and felt in this world would not have happened had it not been for the rejection and rebelliousness of Adam. Paul then explains that Jew and Gentile believers are both Adam's children who inherited the seed of rejection and rebellious heart towards God. But now, as redeemed children of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we inherit abundant life, and life now and for eternity. So this is Romans chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. In these two verses from Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul presents us with a striking contrast between the consequences of Adam's sin and the victory we have in Christ's righteousness. The themes of sin, death, grace, and eternal life converge here. And Paul invites us to see how God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ not only counters the fall, but triumphs over it. Paul begins with a stark reality. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigns through that one man. Well, this one man is Adam. And his trespass, his sin in the Garden of Eden, introduced death into the world. Through Adam's disobedience, humanity fell. And with that fall came the reign of death. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal separation from God. All of us, as descendants of Adam, inherit this fallen nature, and death is the result of that inheritance. We all come into the world as subjects of death's dominion, powerless to escape its reach. And we know that throughout history, there have been many attempts by many different kinds of emperors and rulers and other powerful people who've always tried to find a way to escape death's reach. You know, some of us here are probably very familiar with the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China was built by the first emperor of China, his name being Xi Huangdi. And one of the things that the Emperor Qi wanted to do was that he wanted to be able to defeat death in this life and be able to rule China forever and ever. Unfortunately, in his quest for seeking to find a cure for death, which turned out to be, in his view, the ingesting of mercury, it would be the thing that actually ended up speeding up his demise. And so again, this is just one example of the reality of those of us who are trying to cheat death or find a way to defeat death. And there are multiple ways that we continue to do that today by, you know, advances in medical treatment, which are great, which definitely do prolong our life. And yet, you know, we're also looking at ways that we can not just live longer, but also extend, as I said, to defeat death, to defeat death. Moreover, Paul emphasizes that death reigns. Death is not just an event, it's a ruler. It governs all aspects of human life, so holding sway over us with its inevitable grip. Every person experiences the shadow of death from the moment we're born until the moment we die. We cannot outrun it and we cannot defeat it on our own. However, through Jesus Christ, we are brought from death to life, from condemnation to justification, from despair to hope. As Paul writes, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life to the one man, Jesus Christ. Just as death came through one man, Adam, so much more comes through the one man, Jesus Christ. Christ's gift is not just the reversal of Adam's sin. It is a superabundant grace that brings us into new life. Where Adam's trespass brought death, Jesus' righteousness brings life. Paul uses two crucial terms here, abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Grace, as already we've established, is unearned favor. It's God's unearned favor. It's God's fit kindness given to us. Not because of our worth, but because of his love. And righteousness is the perfect standing before God that Jesus accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. The result of receiving his grace, this grace and righteousness, is life, abundant, eternal life. We are no longer under the reign of death, but we are called to reign in life through Jesus. This reign is not some future promise only, but it begins now as we live in the power of Christ's victory. It's a life marked by peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit, and hope in the future. A new reality of wealth management is the concept of a living inheritance. In other words, heirs receive their inheritance while their parents are still alive. With boomers living longer, it is anticipated that the greatest transfer of wealth will be living inheritances. The children do not have to wait for their parents to pass before they receive their inheritance. Well, as the children of the Eternal Father, we too are, in a sense, really experiencing God's living inheritance now. And how does that work out for us today? Well, firstly, we are to receive the gift of grace and righteousness. We are not called to earn it, but to receive it. And I want to put this out there. You know, for some of us here today, you know, you already know what it's like to receive this gift. But maybe there are some of us today where we've never been given this opportunity, or had the opportunity to receive this gift. But this is the first time you've ever heard about the gift of salvation and righteousness through Jesus Christ. Well, this gift that God has given is one that, as I said here, is not earned, but really one where it's freely given through faith in Jesus Christ. All you need to do is believe in him, trust in his finished work on the cross, and accept his grace. This is the way to eternal life. And perhaps you've been trying to live life on your own terms, and instead of this life that you dreamed of will provide you with this freedom that you imagine, instead it has put you into bondage to other things. Well, the gift that God is giving us here today is free, and furthermore will free us and free you from the bondage of this life and all the things that entrapped us, so much so we don't get to experience the life that we truly want to. For those of us who have made our faith commitment in Jesus, the promise that God promises to us is that our inheritance is that we get to live in the reign of his life, which means that God is the one who is ruling and reigning in our life. And it's not that God's going to lord it over us to make us do his bidding and his will like we're robots, or rather that we can live a full and free and abundant life. If we have received Christ's righteousness, we are to live as those who are no longer the reign of death. We know that death has not have the final victory. We don't live as if our days are numbered, though I do want to be clear that though we have placed our faith in Jesus, and we know that we will inherit eternal life with God, we do recognize we will soon also at some point experience death of our bodily form. However, we will not just cease to exist, but rather we will continue to exist in the presence of God. And so that we don't have this fear of living out our days as if they were numbered, but rather we walk in this newness of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living for God's glory and reflecting his grace in this world. Life in Christ is not just about waiting for heaven. It's about living out God's victory that he has won for us over death here and now. And finally, we are to share this good news of God's grace with others. As verse 18 says, if death came to all through one man's sin, how much more should we proclaim the life that comes through the one man, Jesus Christ? We are ambassadors of this message. We're called to spread the word of his righteousness and invite others to receive the gift of life. It is good news to know. It's good news to share with others that though we've inherited this death through the one man of Adam, who rejected and rebelled against God, that is not our final state. That is not our final existence. But truly in Christ, who did die on the cross for us, who sacrificed his life for us, that our inheritance is the gift of life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, Paul reminds us of the profound contrast between the effect of Adam's sin, his rejection and rebelliousness towards God, and the effects of Christ's righteousness. Through Adam, death reigned. Through Christ, grace reigns. And through Adam, condemnation came to all. Through Christ, justification and life are available to all who believe. As we prepare to partake of our communion today, let us acknowledge and receive the free gift of righteousness, and let us live in the power of the life that Christ has won for us. And may we, with joy and confidence of our inheritance in Jesus, share this message of life with the world around us. Amen.